Let me challenge you and ask you. Only you can fill this blank out. Sweet little Jesus boy is. Sweet little Jesus boy, the babe in the manger is. You fill the blank out. He is my Savior. He is my all. He is my great counselor. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But you fill that blank out. This morning, I feel in my spirit and in my heart that some of you have come and Christmas is confusion. Christmas is hustle bustle. Sweet little Jesus boy sounds good. Dr. Terry did an excellent job. But who is sweet Jesus boy to you? What can you give Jesus this Christmas? If you'll be so kind as to stand with your Bibles open, your love letters to Matthew 2, we'll be in Matthew 2. Please stand in reverence to the inerrant, infallible, holy, ordained Word of God. And we'll find these words. And I pray that you allow God to help you fill in the blank who this sweet Jesus boy is in your life. In Matthew 2, starting with verse 1, we find these words. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country. Another way. Let's pause and ask God's presence, blessings in our presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you tell us in your word that where two or more gathered, you are in our presence. So we thank you that you are here this morning. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you do heart surgery on calloused hearts. I pray that you do massive heart surgery on those who do not know and cannot fill in the blank who this baby Jesus is at Christmas time. I pray, Heavenly Father, that anything I say and do will be ordained of a holy God. Heavenly Father, because there is holy business here this hour. This is an appointed hour for people to get right, for people to be encouraged, for people to examine and know in their heart that they know this baby Jesus. I pray that if there's one here who does not know you, they will not leave today, that they will have labor pains, that there will be birthing in this sanctuary today, that people will be born, spiritually born into your kingdom. Their name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that I will preach to a dying people as a dying man because we are in fact dying. But Heavenly Father, we pray the presence of a living, holy, powerful God and King and Lord in our presence this morning. So you do what you have to do this hour. Keep me out of the way. May Jesus be Jesus, and may your power of your Holy Spirit move in and among us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If you'll be so kind as to try to answer this question, what could you possibly give the one who has everything and who made everything? What gifts are you going to give Jesus this Christmas? You've got a list and you're checking it twice and you're seeing who's naughty and nice and all that sweet stuff. But let's be serious about the things of God this morning. What can you give the one who's made everything that ever was, the one who has everything that would ever want? What can you give King Jesus today? What can you give your Savior and your Lord today? Well, there are wise men in our lesson, in our scripture today. And the wise men possibly are the ones that we can learn more from in this story. The wise men, they can be an example to us today. Can you imagine the Magi, after studying about this great mysterious event, hearing and speaking with King Herod, they finally came to their senses and said, "Saddle up the camels, we aren't going to stop till we find him." What about you? Can you say that of your own life? Saddle up, hold on, I'm not going to stop until I have peace. I'm not going to stop until I find this babe of Jesus. I'm not going to stop until there is eternal peace and rest in my soul, because I'm determined, I'm consciously going to find this King. Amen. That's what the Magi did. If you ask me, when we flippantly look at the beautiful scenes of Christmas, and we imagine that it's an isolated, insulated happening. We read it, we don't understand the turmoil that was going on. We don't really grasp the meaning of Mary giving birth to a babe on that morning, that evening. You don't understand what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords did for your soul and your soul and your soul. In addition to the gold and frankincense and myrrh that the Magi gave the Savior, some gifts we can give Him, and they can teach us to give these gifts today. What about their hope? What about their time? What about their worship? Today, let me ask you, today, this morning, where is your hope for all eternity? Let me tell you, you're not going to find hope in the Washington Journal. I used to get that. I told them I don't need it anymore. I'm already depressed or whatever. But the Times Union, the Record, you cannot find hope. You cannot find it in this world. The only one that offers hope has written you a love letter. This is the love letter from Him. Do you take it seriously? This is the only hope that we have. The Magi gave Him hope. The Magi gave the King time. It took approximately 2 years to find Him. How many of you have given the King time this morning to prepare to worship? And that was the third gift that the Magi gave Him, was worship. So this morning, let me ask you, can you give, and will you determine in your heart and life, because I'll close with this, will you give the King of Kings and Lord of Lords your hope? Will you give Him your time? And will you give Him your worship? That's what we need to do. That's what we can give the One who has everything. That is what He desires, is time with you and you and you, and we could go around the room. He loves you. He died for you. And He wants to spend time with you alone. So before we get started in this, I just want to give you a brief rundown of the setting, because the setting's not a pretty setting, and it's not isolated and beautiful as we think it was. First, a little on the historical setting in today's scripture. The ancient Magi were hereditary priesthood of the Medes, who are known today in our world as the Kurds, credited with profound and extraordinary religious knowledge. Since the days of Daniel, the fortunes of both the Persians and the Jewish nations had been intertwined, and there was upheaval. There was political jockeying. There was, if they had nuclear wars, if they could have had them back then, they had them pointed at each other. It was not a pretty scene. And then the nominal Roman rule. We think that the Romans were in charge. They had just got enough in charge that even King Herod by this time had secured from Augustus Caesar the title King of the Jews. How about that? That's going to haunt him the rest of his life, because he was in charge of this little strip of land, and on each side were the big military powers. And the Jews had rebuilt, and they had started rebuilding Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And so therefore Herod said, well, guess what? You're king of the Jews, which was really mocking him. And Herod by this time had secured from Augustus Caesar the title King of the Jews. And the state was situated between two mighty contending empires. At the time of the birth of Christ, Herod may have been close to his final illness. Listen to the political setting. Herod was close to his final illness. Augustus was aged. Rome was without an experienced military commander. The time was ripe for another Parthian invasion, which the Parthians had been invading the area as buffer province. The Persian Magi were already involved in the political maneuvering request and choosing their successor, it was conceivable that the Magi might be taking advantage of the king's lack of popularity. It was not a pretty setting. Here you've got this little town of Bethlehem, you've got Jerusalem, you've got the Parthians, and you've got the Persian empires fighting each other, you've got the Romans fighting. And then to top it all off, the Magi were known to be of such influence, intellectual influence and power, that they were known to be the engineers. They followed the stars. They were known to be the astrologers. They were the upper crust of intellect at the time. And they had the power and they had the means, the finances, to do just about anything they wanted to do. So therefore, when they came in Jerusalem, the sudden appearance of the Magi traveling, we think it was a pretty scene. But listen, the sudden appearance of the Magi traveling in force with all imaginable Oriental pomp and accompanied by an adequate cavalry escort to ensure their safe penetration, of Roman territory, certainly alarmed Herod and the populace of Jerusalem. It probably seemed at first as if these Magi were attempting to perpetrate a border incident so that they could determine who was going to be rulers, who was going to become the next king, what country was going to be in charge. So their request of Herod regarding the one who has been born of the king of the Jews was a calculated insult to him on top of what he had been called, a non-Jew who had contrived and bribed his way in that office, consulting the scribes. Herod discovered from the providence in the Old Testament that the promised one, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. See, we really don't even understand where the Bible says, and I like this because when you start digging in God's Word, it all just starts coming out. But where he called the scribes, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes. Listen to this. The scribes were the ones that actually had to keep the records of the Old Testament. Their lives depended, and they had to document. As we say in government, we have to archive. Everything that I write, we've got to archive. And I can't destroy until it's noted, until it's filmed, all that. Well, the scribes were responsible for documenting and knowing every word and who said it in the Old Testament. He called the scribes in, and he knew that they had to tell the truth. So then the scribes and the Pharisees, just to get the better picture, then they included the man-made, what the priests, what the rabbis had determined to add to God's Old Testament, to add to God's Word. And then they got involved with the Jewish tradition. So when you wanted a rabbi and they had to study and know the Word of God, they had the Old Testament. And then they had what they decided was going to be what the rabbis had said. And then they had the legend of the Jewish culture, what we would call traditions. So all of this is what you had to understand. And God says, hey, I have written you a love letter, Dennis. And it's simple and it's plain. And it applies to your heart. You don't add it and you don't subtract from it. This is what you need to know. But you get the picture of what's going on when the King of Kings was born. It wasn't really a pretty picture. All right, so this was the setting and the environment under which our Savior Jesus was born. Now we need to focus on the gifts that the Magi brought. The Magi brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But you and I need to understand the Magi brought hope, time, and worship. First of all, hope. The Magi gave Jesus their hope. When everyone else saw a night light, this small band of men saw the light. The sight of the star sparked a desire in their hearts that sent them packing. They went seeking Jesus, diligently seeking Jesus. In Hebrews 11:6, God rewards those who earnestly seek Him, diligently. Are you hungry in your quest? Are you diligent? Are you relentless in your pilgrimage? Let this book be the center of your life and this hour of worship, one of hundreds in which you seek Him. Step away from the vacuums of that this world has to offer. Don't be in love with this world. Diligently seek Jesus. That's what these Magi were doing. That's what they were doing. The darkness of the stars. When night comes to the world, what do you see? The darkness of the stars, hopelessness or hopefulness. Sometimes, just as He did so long ago, God uses the darkness to reveal His stars. The light shines in the darkness, we find in John 1:5. And if your heart has been shattered by the darkness of loneliness or grief or disappointment, look for the light that only God can give. So how graciously God directed them. And if you will, He'll direct your paths. And by the first appearance of that star, they were given to understand where they might go to see this king. This is interesting. They had heard. They were the wisest. They had seen God's Old Testament and the prediction that this was going to happen, that one was going to be born in Judah who was going to rule God's people. They knew it. Everyone else had heard this also. It's interesting, isn't it? They had calculated. They were the wisest of the wisest. The rest of the world just went on about their business. The Magi said, "That's it. We're going to go." The other Magi and their other friends said, "You're crazy. What are you going to follow a star for? You've got money. Pay your people to go. You are crazy." How many of us today, the Magi had the hope and the Magi said, "Nothing's going to cut me short of seeing the face of this baby Jesus. Nothing's going to stop me. I may have all the money in the world and I may have the cavalry, but I am going to go and worship this king." Now let me ask you, you and I stand on hope that He's coming back. I trust that if there's one here who's never asked Jesus Christ into their heart and life, you do not leave today without accepting God's gift, baby Jesus, so that you can fill in that blank. Baby Jesus is my Savior. Don't leave today without being able to do that. But I ask you, how many of us live as though He's never going to come back? How many of us people saw the writing on the front page of the Bethlehem Herald that times were ripe for the coming, for the birth, for this one that we studied in the Old Testament? There were only the Magi that determined we're going to follow. Where are you today? The writing is all over the wall. He is coming. The only thing that is waiting is a rapture of the church. Let me ask you, sir and ma'am, where is the King, the babe of Jesus today in your heart? Is it still blank or have you asked Jesus to come and save you? Because I'll share with you, the only thing waiting is a rapture of the church. Let me share with you, we may not be here next year. And I guarantee this, some of us won't be here next year. And I don't have a death wish, but I am a homesick boy. I want to get out of this nasty place. It's not getting any better. But let me ask you, they had a hope in what they had studied, what they had heard, and what they had seen. Do you have a hope? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ? Is that hope in your heart? Are you going to be diligent? Are you going to put everything to the side until you know that you know? And then, do you and I live as though He's coming back? Do you and I live and pray for our families and know that that hope that we're standing on, is the power of that hope is in prayer. The power of that hope is in being in ready for His second coming. Ready for the rapture of the church. I love this part too. Look over in Luke. Oh, this is good. I can imagine this. Over in Luke 2. Look over in Luke 2, verse 25. I love this scene. Simeon. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Christ to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The hope of Simeon, I love it. The hope of the Magi and the hope of Simeon. Simeon walked in. Listen, where's your hope? Simeon walked into the temple. Excuse me, he would grab. Looking for the Christ. That's how diligent Simeon was about the hope that he had received from the Holy Spirit. And then you and I just kind of casually, my belly's a little sore today. I don't know if I'm going to make it to church or not. Let me see that person. I'm just going to tell them what I really think. And then we live as though we are nothing close to God's chosen people. God bless us. God help us have the hope of Simeon. They had heard, read, calculated such an event, and now they were going to do something about it. Where is your hope this morning? They were left to take the usual methods of such an inquiry. And listen, extraordinary helps are not to be expected where ordinary means are to be had. We first must take our part. We first must build our faith. We first must be looking for the second coming. We must do our part before God's going to do His and step in our way. They had faced the matter as far as they could, the Magi. They were on their journey to Bethlehem, but this is a populous town. Where will we find him? Are you sure that's the city? They were at lost at their wit's end, but not at their faith's end. And they believed that God, who had brought them by His Word, would not leave them there, nor did He. For behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them. And if we go as far as we can in the way of duty, God will direct and enable us to do our part. God's not going to bring extraordinary means in your life until you do the ordinary thing, and that's to build your hope. How about this? If it was one of the Southern Baptists, if it was Dennis today, well, I would go down there and look for that star, but that's a pretty popular place, and I don't know where I'll spend the night. I don't think it's going to be worth it, God. So Dennis doesn't act on spiritual things of God, because you know what? The Bible also says, Dennis, check out your spiritual birth, because the natural man of God cannot receive and does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. They cannot know them, the natural person, because they are spiritually discerned. So Dennis, if you believe, if you have hope, then boy, when God moves in your heart, you better get up and go. And then guess about this. Think about this. The star. Is the star always there? Boy, last night we didn't see stars, did we? What about the days in the storm when the Magi could not see the star? They continued to go. What about the storms in your life and the valleys in your life when you do not see the star, when you do not see any hope, when there is nothing but the peace and the promise of God to stand on? You stand and you keep going. That's what the Magi did. The Magi could not see the star every day. What about Israel? What was he to the city, to the nation of Israel? He was a fire at night and a cloud in the day. He went before his children. He will go before you. And it's not going to be visual. You're not going to see him all the time. But the Magi never gave up. They were persistent. They were diligent. They had that tenacious ability to determine and stand on the Word of God. And they continued to go. What about that star's absence? What about the star's absence on your nights? What about the storms that you're going through? If we live by faith, and we find this in the Scripture, and I love this. If we live by faith, I, God, in all His ways. You and I, God, in all His ways. We will see ourselves under His conduct. He will guide us with His eyes. Reference to that is in Psalms 32:8. And he said to them, this is the way, walk in it. And there is a day star that arises in the hearts of those that inquire of Christ. And the day star references in 2 Peter 1:19. I love that. The day star, which wants to guide us. Do you have that day star that guides you, spiritually guides you, and spiritually helps you discern the moving of God in your life? And then what about you and I looking for the rapture of the church in the second coming? Are you by faith looking and ready to take action as the wise men? After a long period of time, and some of the studies said as long as 2 years, looking and ready, these wise men, they finally saw the Christ child. Wow, they finally saw His face. Can you imagine the people that they traveled by and people just shook their head, man, y'all are crazy. What are you doing chasing that through the desert after this star? Don't you have better things to do with your money? Man, I can hear some of us say, it'd be nice to have all that money just wasted walking your entourage through the desert. These people are crazy. Doesn't that sound like something we'd say today? But they had a hope. And you know what? They had the last laugh, did they not? They had the last laugh when they faced this baby Jesus. Wow. What a story. Are you spiritually discerned and ready to act on the Spirit's urging? We can only imagine their expectations were raised to find the royal babe, slighted by the nation, honorably attended at home. Honorably attended in a manger. What are you talking about, a home, Dennis? The nation had already refused to honor him. The Magi walked 2 years, and they go to a manger. Did that turn them away? You and I would have drove right by. Nope, couldn't be here. Mm-mm. That's not where our Lord's going to be. What about the times that He's got you in the pits? And He's saying, I've got to get you here so that I can get you everything out of your life so I can deal with you, Dennis. You just better start cleaning out the manger. Because, Dennis, I need to work on your life. But you and I, listen, we are in a spoiled society and a spoiled culture. And we're going to drive right by the manger because we're looking for the mansion. And we're going to miss the Prince of Peace because the Prince of Peace said, Dennis, I am a gentleman. And I'm not going to come and I'm not going to shake your teeth out like your eye would. But I'm going to come and I'm going to allow you and you and you to fill in the blank that baby Jesus is. And when you fill in that blank, baby Jesus is my Savior, because you have a time and a place where you ask Him into your heart and life. If you haven't, you accept Christ today. Then He's going to start doing things in your life. Then you'll be able to have spiritual discernment. Then the things of God will not sound like foolishness to you, because you're no longer a natural man and a natural woman, but you are a spiritual man and a spiritual woman. So let me ask you this Christmas. Give Christ your hope for Christmas. Everything we do should be based on our hope, which is based in Jesus Christ, which is based in His Word. And then time. That clock, boy, I don't like time. Do you, Dr. Terry? That clock bothers me. But time, and I'll try to hurry with time. Time, while you're giving, give God your time. The wise men did. Before they gave God their presence, they gave Him their presence. It's likely that these men travel, like I said, for 2 years, and yet some of us can't travel 2 blocks or 2 miles to come to God's Word. God's house. These men traveled. They had the money to afford to pay someone. These men calculated. These men suffered to come and gave God their time to worship Him. The wise men did not have to search. They did not have to spend their time and energy seeking and serving the Savior. They were wealthy, could have sent their own, but they were wise. However, listen, they were wise men indeed, in applying their study and their knowledge and applying it to seeking out the Messiah. But one more importantly, in spending their time to locate Him. Do you find that you have no time for Jesus? Listen, if you do, then the devil's got you right where he wants you. But time is interesting. You have to have precision, accuracy, skill, professionalism. All of these require time. Prayer requires time. Knowing your Savior requires time. Anything of any importance requires time. And then when you think, I know with Shelby and Colby, with lacrosse, with my boys, with lacrosse, with jogging, I'm always saying, man, you've got to take time. You've got to learn. You've got to learn the skill. You can't be a baseball hitter or a pitcher just because you go out there the first day and throw the baseball. It doesn't work. You've got hours, hundreds and thousands of hours to be precise, to be accurate. But let me ask you this. Are you and I precise and accurate in where we're going to spend eternity? Do we spend time? Are we precise? Do we know the Bible? Do we know where we're going? Are we excited about where we're going? Are we taking time with Jesus so that He can manifest His power in Dennis, so that Dennis is becoming more like Christ? I don't know about you, but the mind of Christ is all I want. The mind of Christ. And I can talk about it all I want. Let me tell you, some of you will never change. You'll walk out of here and you'll never determine in your life that you want anything to do with Jesus. That's sad. Some of you are determined this morning that you're not going to give Him any more of your time. Some of you won't even fill your spiritual gauge to determine how much hope. Is your hope on empty, or is your hope on full? Because you don't know the Word of God. And you can't know of your hope if you don't give Him your time. This is interesting. It's 99.9, and a lot of people say 99.9% is right on the target. No, it's not. Did Jesus give 99.9% to the Father and of seeking the Father's perfect? Well, absolutely not. Jesus gave 100%. 100%. So let me give you a few stats. If we're 99.9% right, 450 airplanes are going to fall out of the sky next year. Whoo! But it's 99.9. Come on, y'all. 99.9 on a grade with my boy looks real good. And Daddy's happy with that. But Daddy'd be happier with 100. But your Heavenly Father's not going to settle for less. 2010, if 99.9%, 2,000 tax returns by the IRS will be lost next year. 4,266 new babies will leave the hospital with the wrong parents. That's 12 babies a day. 126 pieces of mail will be mishandled by the post office. That's 18,322 an hour. 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank account every 60 minutes. Listen, we're only talking about 99.9%. Isn't that something? So we need to get it 100% right. So let me ask you, if we go to war, are our troops 99.9% ready? Come on, guys, you're ready. Everything's right. It's only 1% off. 1/10 of 1% off. We don't have the weapons yet. That doesn't fly. You've got to be 100%. So let me ask you, how many of you are 100% ready to meet your Creator? How many of you are 100%? How many of you give Christ 10% of your time? 5? 4? 3? How much time do you spend studying God's Word versus doing anything else? But I'm told that we're not going to live forever and that I'm dying. And I'm going to spend eternity someplace. And I can pick where I choose, Dr. Terry. But I'm not going to spend any time worrying about it or studying it. Doesn't make sense, does it, Doctor? But I'll give him 20%. Do you think that will work? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Did the wise men give 20%? They say, we'll go 20%. You meet us halfway, God. Sometimes don't we do that with church? excuse the pun, but we say, you know, we're going to give you an hour. You better bless me. God's saying, you don't understand all. You don't understand. All I want is your heart, Dennis. When you give me your heart, 100% of your heart, Dennis, then we'll get it right. Then we'll start talking. Well, listen, 291 pacemaker operations will be incorrect. 37,664 incorrect medical procedures every day. Could you live with that? That's only 99.9. So, y'all, we need to get it right. So we can learn from the wise men who gave their time. We need to learn to give more of our time. John the Baptist said, less of me and more of you, to the point, God, that it's, Lord, that it's all of you and none of me. And that's where you and I need to be. He wants your time and focus in order to help you walk and live in the power He has reserved for you. You'll never be able to walk in the power of God if you don't give God more of your time. We wonder why we live defeated lives. We wonder why cults and sects are growing by astronomical bounds when we Christians don't have time for God and we live these weak, puny, sick lives. Because we don't have time. God help us. Thank you, brother. God help us. Then we wonder why we have no power, why we live these defeated lives. Give Him your time. The benefits are overwhelming. You have power. You have victorious lives. You know, even, and I'm not going to go there because we don't have time, speaking of time, but if everyone in this church gave 10%, just think what you could do. 10% more to Jesus. 10% and calculate. 10% more of studying your Word. 10% more of prayer time. Man, we could turn this county, probably the state, upside down. Christ turned the world upside down with 12 minus 1, didn't He? But the 12 minus 1 didn't give Him 90% or 75%. Y'all, listen, talking about spiritual, let's do a spiritual. The boys got interims this past week. I don't want to embarrass them. But spiritual report cards. How are we doing on time? I don't think any of us have 50%. So let me ask you, what are you doing about your time? You see, the Magi gave Him their time. Are you giving enough of your time? And we need to deliberately, consciously make a decision to give Him more of our time this Christmas. So then finally, the last, the worship. When they did find Him, the wise men gave Jesus another gift, their worship. It's probable that these were men of wealth. They probably had influence, as we've already talked about. They also had intellect. Some of the reading that I did in preparing for this, they were wealthy. They were scholars. They were engineers. They were scientists in their own right. But yet they had time and worship for Jesus. Men of wealth and influence and intellect, that doesn't fit with today's culture, does it, in worshiping Jesus? When they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped. And I like that in verse 11 of today's scripture, Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped Him. Simeon wasn't going to settle until he saw that child. Who is the child? It's not you. It's not this Sunday. Maybe God will send you next Sunday. Simeon was diligent about it. The Magi were diligent. And then when they saw, they fell down and worshiped. Men of wealth, men of influence, men who had an audience with Herod, fell down and worshiped the baby Jesus. They had prepared to worship Him for 2 years. How many of you prepared to worship Christ this morning for 2 minutes? How about a minute? How many of you prepared and came seriously seeking God to do and to deal with you and your life that only you and God know about? And you came this morning and said, God, help me come with clean hands and a pure heart. Help me put on my spiritual armor because there's a holy God and I'm a wretched sinner and I need some help because I can't handle this myself. How many of us come prepared to worship? How many of us would travel 2 years to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Worship is a gift that extends to the giver as well. Through worship, we come to see God more clearly. Through worship, we take on more of the mind of Christ. Through worship, God invites us through worship to see His face so He can change our face. So He can remove with His finger the wrinkles, the worry, and He'll rub it away. The shadows of shame, of doubt, they become portraits of grace and trust. And He relaxes the clenched jaws and smooths the furrowed brows. And He will do all of that through worship. And He'll give you grace and the ability to forgive and the ability to love people that you've never known that you are able to love if you come to His house ready to worship. But if you don't come ready to worship, it's all in vain. So let me ask you. Only two people here, saints and ain'ts. So how can you fill in that blank? Who is this baby Jesus? And for those of us who profess to know Him, He loves you. He loves you and I just the way we are. He loves us with all the garbage and the baggage that Dennis Hollingsworth trailed into this temple today. And He's still trying to work on Dennis's heart. And He's still saying, Dennis, I will give you that ability to love, agape love. Because Dennis, I love you like that, and I'm not going to do anything but continue to mold and shape you more like me. How many of us who profess to know Him as Lord and Savior have come this morning and we do not have the peace of Christmas? We do not have the joy because we have not decided that He is our hope, that we have time for Him, and we didn't come to worship Him properly. So these three gifts you can give Christ this year. Hope, time, worship. Let me ask you, will you consciously decide to give Christ some gifts this Christmas? Determine as you would determine to get in a vehicle and drive and purchase something for a loved one here on earth. You determine in your heart that you are going to give Christ a gift. You give Christ some hope, some time, some worship. And in closing, let me share this just... This is how God gives me a... Says, way to go, Dennis. This is what I want you to study. I've been reading, and whenever I find time, usually it's late at night. I like to read books, and Janet picked up a book. I said, oh, honey, thank you. I really am enjoying this book about Ted Kennedy. And some of it's humor, some of it's not. But the thing that really drove home with me is that he finally reached an age of 11 or 12, and they loved sailing off of Massachusetts. And he said his dad would always have an eye, someone, an adult would have an eye on him. He could not go anywhere without an adult keeping an eye on him sailing or sailing with him. Finally, he reached this age, kind of like, you know, young men, they've reached that age, and we're going to do it on our own. So his dad had let he and a 13-year-old friend of his sail across to an island and spend the night. They had planned this for months. So he got in his boat and got his friend, and they went sailing. Well, the weather was kind of like it was yesterday. And so it was not a good sail. It was not a lot of fun. But they were determined, and his dad said, I don't care about the weather. This was the date you go. So he was miserable. He was miserable. He did not sleep. Couldn't keep a fire going. Finally, the next morning, listen to this. Sounds just like us. Finally, the next morning, he told his friend, I've had enough of this. We're going to get across. We're going to swim across to that. I know there's a phone over there. We're going to call and get the chauffeur to come and take us home. Sound good to me. After yesterday, lacrosse, I was like this all day. Anyway, so he did. And the chauffeur picked him up, he and his friend, and they came home. He was hoping his dad wasn't there. His dad was there. And he walked in the front door. His dad said, what are you doing? I thought that you and your friend and you had calculated and you had planned this trip and you knew the weather. And where's the boat? The boat's out there, Dad. And we're cold, and all I want to do is get a warm shower, some hot soup, and go to bed. His dad said, you will get back in that car, and you will go, and you're going to be a man. You're not going to leave that boat out there. You calculated this. You finished the trip. Told the chauffeur, take them back, both of them. He went back, and he said he cried. He moaned. He whined the whole way back. Said, I got to obey Daddy. Got to obey Daddy. Just come on. And his friend kicked the whole way. Went back and swam out in that bay. Got back in that boat. Whole time I know he was fussing about Dad. And he got that sail up and he said, the sky parted. He said he had the best day sailing when he obeyed his father. He said the tiredness disappeared. The sun warmed his body. And he said the wind blew that sail. And he said that was the most memorable sail he had had in all of his years. How many of you are ready to throw the towel in? How many of you have had enough of Jesus? And you've had enough of the baby Jesus? And you just don't have any hope? How many of us who know Him are on thin ice with ruining His name? Y'all, restore your hope. Restore yourself. Restore your hope. Give Him more of your time. Let's learn to worship Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I pray that anything that the old dentist said, they will not have heard and they will not remember. But Heavenly Father, this is a time that we need spiritual surgery. This is a time when only a holy God can come and move in with His holy people and make us more like Christ. This is a time when a holy God can come in and penetrate the hearts of those who have never been born again, because Your Word says you must be born again. So we're not here playing games, but we're here, Heavenly Father, for all eternity, making spiritual decisions. And Heavenly Father, I know that there are some in the Bible that we've read about, and the words that Christ Himself said to them is still haunting them. May no one in the sound of My voice be haunted because they rejected Jesus. But may today, may the labor pains of spiritual birth be going on in their heart as You prepare them to accept Jesus Christ. And then, Heavenly Father, God forgive us. God forgive us because we are called Your children and we act like the world. Heavenly Father, because we've withdrew our hope and He is coming back, and we thank You for that promise. And we withdrew our time and the devil's robbed us of the time. And we withdrew our true worship by preparing ourselves before we come to Your throne to worship here in this house. So God forgive us. But God, I plead that You have the freedom to move up and down each aisle. That if there are decisions that need to be made, that we will have the altars open, and that there will be weeping and crying on the altars, not for emotions, but Heavenly Father, for forgiveness and repentance. That we'll get right, and that we will have hope restored in our lives. That we'll give You more time so we can turn this world in our, if first with my life, give my life more time spend with You so that You can have the power in my life. And then when we do it collectively, we'll turn this world upside down. This community upside down, and we'll be prepared to worship as You've called us to worship. So Heavenly Father, You move as only You can. This is Your time and Your power and Your appointment. So God, thank You for being in our presence, and move as only Christ can. In the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the babe in Bethlehem, we pray these prayers. Amen.